Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Shuddhaya Shantaya Namaha Svanishtaya Manasi Apartam Vilasat Vayaya Namaha Jagat Stana Laya Udayeshu Grihita Maya Guna Vigrahaya Shuddhaya Shantaya Namasvanishtaya Manasya Paratang Vilasadvayaya Namo Jagatstana Layodayeshu Grihita Maya Guna Vigrahaya Shuddhaya Shantaya Namasvanishtaya Manasya Paratang Vilasadvayaya Namo Jagatstana Layodayeshu Grihita Maya Guna Vigrahaya. Shuddhaya unto the unadulterated. Shantaya unto the most peaceful. Namaha, we offer our obeisances. Svanishtaya, by being situated in one's position. Manasi, in the mind. Apartam, without any meaning. Vilasat, appearing. Vayaya, in whom the dual world. Namaha, obeisances. Jagat, of the cosmic manifestation. Stana, maintenance. Laya, annihilation. Rupadeshu, and for creation. Grihita, accepted. Maya, material. Guna, of the modes of nature. Vigrahaya, the forms. Translation in purport. By His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Tridandi Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada, the Savior of the whole universe, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Dear Lord, we beg to offer our obeisances unto You. When the mind is fixed upon You, the world of duality, although a place for material enjoyment, appears meaningless. Your transcendental form is full of transcendental bliss. We therefore offer our respects unto You. Your appearances as Lord Brahma, Lord Vishnu, and Lord Shiva are meant for the purpose of creating, maintaining, and annihilating this cosmic manifestation. purport. A pure devotee, whose mind is always engaged in the service of the Lord, can certainly appreciate the impermanence of this material world. Although such a devotee may be engaged in executing material activities, this page is called Anasakti, as explained by Srila Rupa Goswami. Anasakta Shavishayan Yatarpam Apayunjataha. A devotee is always unattached to material activities because in the liberated stage, his mind is always fixed on the lotus feet of the Lord. This material world is called Dvaita, the world of duality. A devotee knows very well that everything within this material world is but a manifestation of the Supreme Lord's energy. To maintain the three modes of material nature, the Supreme Lord takes on different forms as Lord Brahma, Lord Vishnu, and Lord Shiva. Unaffected by the modes of material nature, the Lord takes on different forms to create, maintain, and annihilate this cosmic manifestation. The conclusion is that although the pure devotee appears to engage in material activities in the service of the Lord, he knows very well that material enjoyment for sense gratification has no use whatsoever. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jatapada Kamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavam Shcha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Ladita Shri Vishakam Vitamsha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Namane Namaste Sarasvati Devi Godavani Pachalini Nivishesha Shunyavadi Paschachadesha Tatine. So, at the present moment, we are intoxicated by this material energy. We are thinking this is the all in all. Is it? I can enjoy the combination of the senses with the objects of the senses. This is called madness. This is called illusion. Puts us into a state of complete devastation and confusion, although we try to pretend it's something better than that, you see. Why do we do that? Why do we imagine this material world as a place of enjoyment, even though there's absolutely not even one pinch of enjoyment in this place? Why do we do that? Why do we concoct this idea that the material world can satisfy us? And this is described that the nature of the living entity, Anandamaya Vyasa, Anandamaya Vyasa, the living entity is by nature blissful. So if you put someone whose nature is to enjoy bliss at every minute into a situation where there is no bliss, that's an intolerable position for him to be in. Do you understand? Therefore, he imagines the miserable place to be a blissful place. I remember back in the days of the countercultural movement, there was one novel written, and the title was, I've Been Down So Long, It Looks Like Up to Me. So that's what we do, you see. We've been suffering so long in this material world since time immemorial, being dragged through 8,400,000 species again and again and again. So we just imagine it's bliss. As it is sometimes said, ignorance is bliss. You see. We just imagine we're enjoying here, you see. It's therefore it's called Maya Sukhaya. It is not genuine happiness. Sometimes, out of millions of living beings, you see, manushanam sahasreshu kashti jatati siddhaye. Sometimes, out of millions and millions of living beings who think this material suffering is enjoyment, there will be one living entity who go, wait a minute, this doesn't fit, this isn't right. There's something wrong here. This is miserable. This is not my nature to be in this situation. Sometimes a very rare soul will have such realizations, you see. He wants to know, why am I suffering in this material world? Such a person becomes a fit candidate for coming in contact with a bona fide spiritual master. With a bona fide in person or through books, such a person becomes a candidate for coming in contact with a bona fide spiritual master. Brahmanda Brahmite Kono Bhagyavan Jeev Guru Krishna Prasade Pai Bhakti Dutabhish. After wandering and through this jagat, the Brahmanda, you see, up and down, around and around, through so many suffering conditions, one living entity who is very fortunate, he comes into contact with a bona fide spiritual master who plants the seed of bhakti. Bhakti lata bij. He plants the seed of bhakti within the heart of that soul. Now, if any of you are gardeners, actually, we're having a whole seminar today on gardening, but it's not, it's the gardening of the soul. Starts at 10:30 in Balaram Hall. But any of those of you who do regular gardening work, with, you know, flowers or vegetables or something like that, you know that you have to water you have to water the plant, otherwise it will die. No water means death. You understand? And also along with water, another thing is required. You have to weed the garden. You may water it very, very nicely, but if big, big, big weeds are growing, you see, then they will choke out. The weeds will soak up that water and they will choke out your plant. So these two things are required. You must water the garden very nicely and you must weed it also. And then your plant will grow very nicely. But there's one other difficulty that may happen. Sometimes mad elephants come charging through the neighborhood. Boom, boom, boom. Those big, huge feet. Now what happens when an elephant comes into your garden, he takes that big foot on your plant, he goes, zoom, it's finished. You see. So that is called Hatimata, mad elephant. So mad elephant, you have to make a very good fence that no elephant can get through, you see. And then your little plant is protected. You water it, you weed it, and you make a very good fence. And then you can grow your plant very nicely. So that seed is bhakti lata bij. It is planted within the heart. You have to water it regularly. How do you water it? Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. And what are those dirty, nasty weeds that'll choke it out? Illicit sex, meat eating, intoxication, and gambling. You gotta root out all these weeds. You can't have illicit sex, you can't eat meat. You have to take only prasad. You see, don't even eat vegetarian food if it's not offered. You see. No onions and garlic. You have to strictly follow the diet. If you deviate from the diet, you're putting a weed there in the garden of your heart, which will hamper or even choke out the growth of your devotional creeper.
And then, what is that mad elephant? You have heard the term mad elephant offense? Yes. Vaishnava aparad, to be offensive towards devotees, will kill your creeper. Even if you're having great difficulty in your spiritual life, if you maintain loving, nice relationships with devotees, that Vaishnava Sangha will empower you to overcome your difficulties. But if you are offensive toward devotees, you have no shelter. You're like somebody who's out in the middle of the ocean drowning, and you call for help and there's nobody to help you. We have to therefore have loving relationships with devotees. That's how you avoid being offensive. You don't be offensive, avoid offenses by going to a solitary place. Because man is a social animal. He wants association. If you don't associate with devotees, you will associate with non-devotees. Guaranteed. You may go artificially for some time. You see, just like many years ago in our movement, when Prabhupada was here, there was one devotee who was, analyzed as having a terminal disease. So he asked Prabhupada, can you give me Babaji initiation? I will just sit alone and chant. And Prabhupada did it. He gave this boy Babaji, and we had one Babaji in his kind of actual Babaji, so-and-so das Babaji in our movement. But then he found out it wasn't terminal after all, and he left the movement. You see, he gave up his chanting. He thought, I will just be a Babaji, I won't relate with anyone, I'll just sit alone and chant. But he couldn't maintain that, you see. You have to be very, very exalted to imitate Haridas Thakur. We're not on that platform. He's Lord Brahma himself, acting as a follower of Lord Chaitanya. If you are not Lord Brahma, then don't try to imitate Haridas Thakur. That's all I can say. Do not try to imitate Haridas Thakur. You need to have loving relationships with devotees. In fact, Krishna says, if you don't have a loving relationship with my devotees, I don't know you. I don't know you. You see. That's stated by Krishna in the Adi Purana to Arjuna. He says, Ye me bhakta jana parata, na me bhakta stite janaha, mad bhaktanam chiye bhaktas, te me bhakta matamata. This is especially the first line. It is very elementary Sanskrit. First two lines. Ye me bhakta jana parata na me bhakta shtate janaha. He says, my dear Arjuna, if you are my devotee, na me bhaktas, not my devotee. If you're my devotee, you're not my devotee. But if you're the devotee of my devotee, then and only then are you my devotee. So how much we, each one of us, should analyze, how much do I have loving feelings and loving relationships toward devotees? Do I have contempt for devotees? Am I agitated by certain devotees? Or have I learned, like a honeybee, how to relish the nectar of every single devotee's different natures? There's the bee, there's so many different types of flowers. And he knows how to take the nectar from this kind of flower, that kind of flower, you see. So we have to be like honeybees. There's so many varieties of devotees. I think each one of us is a different variety of devotee. There's no clones here. We're all individuals. Every devotee has his or her own unique nature. So this is a wonderful, ISKCON is a big flower garden, you see. It's a huge flower garden, and we have to be honeybees extracting the nectar of all these different flowers, you see. There's this devotee here, I relish this nectar, you see, in this way. So by loving relationships, you see, by serving the devotees, then we can relish their wonderful qualities and take advantage of those wonderful qualities. When you actually appreciate the wonderful qualities of another devotee, a mystical thing happens. You inherit their good qualities that you're appreciating. But if you're envious of someone, you don't get their good qualities. Just for example, let's say somebody really plays a really good madanga. I mean, it's like they just dropped in from the heavenly planets. And they play that madanga, it's like celestial, you know. There's some madanga players, it's just amazing. You just go, wow, this is amazing how they're making the drums sing. It's just amazing. So one may be envious. Yeah, you must be really puffed up. Yeah. So if one is envious of his wonderful madanga playing, you'll never become a decent madanga player, you see. But if you appreciate, just see, he's expressing his love for Krishna through his madanga playing. He wants to play it very nicely to please Krishna, to please Prabhupada, to please Gaura-Nitai. You see, if one appreciates, then you will also become a very good madanga player, you see. So we have to learn how to appreciate every devotee. In that way, that appreciation will energize us to rapidly advance in Krishna consciousness, to achieve the ultimate goal, Shuddha Bhakti, Krishna Prema. Krishna Prema is really sweet, you know. Nothing sweeter. It's the quintessence of sweetness. It's so sweet that it just gets sweeter and sweeter and sweeter and sweeter without any end. It's ever increasingly sweet. And it's not like the same old sweetness. It's variegated, unlimited variegatedness. And that sweetness actually includes bitterness as well. Transcendental bitterness. That makes it even more sweet. You may say, how bitterness can be sweet? But actually, that is our Vaishnava philosophy. To be in the anguish of separation from your beloved, that stokes the fire of love. Hotter, 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 hotter. You see? One becomes absolutely consumed by that love. So separation is actually part of our Gaudiya Vaishnava philosophy, Vipalamba Seva, you see. Even when I was a kid, I remember, of course, I didn't know, I wasn't a devotee, so you have to excuse me. I used to eat chocolate. I didn't know, you know. I hadn't read Prabhupada's books. They weren't available. Prabhupada hadn't come to America yet. But there was two kind of Hershey sweet bars, the checkout line. They had the sweet and the bittersweet. So I tried them. I checked out both of them. I tried the Hershey sweet and the Hershey bittersweet. You know, that bittersweet was actually more relishable. There's something about the bitterness mixed in with the sweetness that becomes more tasty. So that is our Vaishnava philosophy, you see. We mix in the bitterness with the sweetness. And even just for a meal, just for, you know, if there was a feast and it was only sweets, you would feel that this is not a complete feast, you see. There's only sweets. It's a big feast, and you know, there's just sweets are great, but you gotta have a balanced meal. There should be some bitter melon, you know, so many things should be there for a complete meal. You see. So the sahajas, they just want sweet, 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 sweet. You see, but they can't understand the subtleties of Vaishnava philosophy. Actually, Krishna is with us at every minute. There's no place where Krishna is not present. Especially in Vrindavan, it becomes more comprehensible to think like that. That Krishna is present everywhere. But actually, anywhere you go, within all of existence, Krishna is personally present. And Prabhupada said, I read just recently, that Vrindavan is in the heart. So if you think, this Vrindavan is very, very nice place, I never want to leave Vrindavan, you don't have to. Because you just have to connect with Krishna. Vrindavan is right there in those two syllables. Krishna. Vrindavan is contained right there in those two syllables. All the pastimes of Krishna, all the names of Krishna, all the qualities of Krishna, absolutely everything about Krishna, his paraphernalia, his entourage, his flute, his peacock feather, his dhoti, Radharani, I mean everything exists within these two syllables, Krishna. So we just have to somehow or other connect with Krishna. You see, that's called Krishna consciousness. You see, Krishna bhakti rasa bhavita mati in Sanskrit. You see, to be absorbed in the mellows of Krishna bhakti, that is Krishna consciousness. So it's incomprehensible to us in our mundane consciousness. But by coming in contact with a bona fide spiritual master, especially the most powerful spiritual master in the history of the universe, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Tridandi Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada, you see. By coming in contact with a person who is relishing the bliss of Krishna Bhakti at every minute, who's deep sea diving in the mellows of Krishna's pastimes, Krishna's names, Krishna's qualities, Krishna's service at every minute. By coming in contact with such a person, your life becomes transformed, you see. If you're open, if you're sensitive, if you're not blocking it out, if you're open, such a person's association can completely transform your consciousness. So we are very blessed by Srila Prabhupada that he's given us this opportunity to actually understand and realize fully well the impermanent, illusory nature of this material world. Of course, it's a real world. We don't say this material world is false, but it is false in the sense that it is not what it appears to be. You see? It appears to be the all in all, but actually it's just the external energy of the Lord. If you want the real nectar, if you want the real bliss, you got to go behind the curtain of the external energy and connect with the internal energy. There's a prayer like that in the Isha Upanishad. My dear Lord, please remove the rays of your dazzling effulgence. This is a person who's realized impersonal Brahman, but he's not satisfied. He says, please remove that curtain of your dazzling rays so that I can behold your transcendental form of bliss. You see, a devotee is not satisfied by impersonal Brahman realization. Even though it's sought after by great transcendentalists, they do penances and austerities for thousands and millions of years to realize Brahman. But the Vaishnava doesn't even care a fig for Brahman, you see. What is the use of so many penances and austerities for thousands and millions of years when even after you achieve it, patanti yadho, they fall down again to material existence? What is the use of it? To endeavor for Brahman realization, it is simply shamma eva hi kevalam. It's a useless waste of time. Therefore, one should endeavor only for that purposeful end which is not obtainable by wandering in the cycle of birth and death or by merging into Brahman. And that is Krishna bhakti. So, I can ask if there's any questions. And I need somebody to repeat it in my ear because I'm getting pretty deaf in my old age. So, any questions? Here's one.
Thank you for your wonderful class. You talked about Vaishnava Prat. I want to know, I've asked this question before also, but I'm kind of unsatisfied. So we hear that by the person is offensive in chanting the holy name, should continue to chant Hare Krishna, and that that will help him to come to the platform of offenseless chanting. So the first offense we say that is not nullified by chanting. We also hear that the holy name nullifies offenses against the deity, but it doesn't nullify the offenses against the Vaishnavas. But then we simultaneously hear that the only cure for all these offenses is to chant the holy name. So there is apparent contradiction within my mind. So please help me.
So, it's simply by chanting Hare Krishna you can overcome all offenses. So how the Vaishnava aparad can be overcome by chanting? That's the question. Okay. It will be very difficult, long, drawn-out process to do it like that. Without trying to rectify your relationship with the devotee and just doing the chanting only, it will be very, very long, drawn-out process. The easiest thing is to beg forgiveness of the devotee. It's like, you want to go up the steps of a 100-floor building, you want to take the elevator. It's so much easier, even if you're not sure, well, was he the one who made the offense? There was some argument with the devotee, for example. Well, was it his offense or was it my offense? I think it was his offense and not my offense, but he thinks it was my offense and not his offense. So what do you do in such a situation? You can just say Prabhu or Maharaj or whatever the case may be. If I was offensive, please forgive me. If in any way I was offensive to you, please forgive me. You're not really sure if it's your offense or his offense. So you can just say, if I was offensive in any way, please forgive me. So you could just go on chanting, but in that way become completely purified. But you know what? By that chanting, you'll finally realize you have to beg forgiveness for your offense. So you're going to have to do that anyway. You understand my point? You're going to have to do that anyway, so why not just beg forgiveness immediately? In that way, quickly come out of the clutches of Maya Devi and come to the transcendental platform and relish the bliss of pure bhakti. Why not immediately? Why torture yourself, Prabhu? You can go on. You may chant, go on chanting for 100,000 years and finally rectify that thing. Why not rectify it immediately? This is intelligence. Anything else? Here's a question coming in, written form. Okay, what is the difference between aparad and sin? Well, an aparad is a sin. Aparad. Actually, they're synonymous. You can take them as synonym. Aparads are sinful, and sins are aparads. They are synonymous. There's really no difference. You can equate them as being tantamount, or equal to each other. We hear that Guru takes the sin of his disciples at the time of initiation. What about the aparads of the disciple? Yes. He has to observe all of that crud. Actually, it goes to Krishna, but it goes through the spiritual master to Krishna. That's why sometimes the spiritual master gets sick. He has, because of the sins of his disciples, or he has nightmares because of the sins of his disciples. Even he may have to take birth again, it's explained, because of his disciples being in a fallen position. So please don't, when you take initiation, please don't burden your Guru Maharaj by engaged in aparad or sinful activities. Please be very careful to strictly follow the principles. Lord Brahma, or the Lord appears as Lord Brahma, Lord Vishnu, Lord Shiva, it is mentioned. When Brahma is Jiva, then how is the Lord appearing as Jiva? I thought somebody had asked that question when I was reading the purport. They are actually representatives. They are called Guna avatars. Lord Vishnu is Krishna himself. Brahma and Shiva are not Krishna himself, but they are considered avatars. They perform different functions. They are representatives. They are not God himself, but they are representatives of God. That is the difference. I am a housefly, okay, and aspiring to be a honeybee by the causeless mercy of Vaishnavas and Guru and Gauranga. Someday, if I happen to become one and become across and come across a someday, if I happen to become one and come across a thorn, well, the honeybee is, of course, this is a mundane example, but a Vaishnava honeybee is so expert, he can even get honey out of a thorn. That's how expert, you see. Because actually, I know it myself, I was definitely a thorn. But Prabhupada somehow or other engaged me in his service by his causeless mercy. Sometimes I feel I'm just a thorn in Prabhupada's side, just torturing him, you know, by my offensive, sinful mentality, my greedy, lusty, angry, maddened, illusion, envious mentality. I just feel I'm a thorn in Prabhupada's side, torturing him, you know. But what can I do? I'm a helpless case. I just have to beg his mercy. Please don't, even though I'm a thorn, Prabhupada, please don't kick me away, you see. So Prabhupada, somehow or other, is keeping me engaged in Krishna's service by his causeless mercy. So this is the kindness of a devotee. Even if he encounters a thorn, he doesn't reject the thorn. He engages the thorn in Krishna's service. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Next question. Anything else? Questions? We got about 4 minutes. Yes. Yeah, how to avoid thinking bad thoughts about devotees? It's really an important question. I appreciate your question a lot, because if you think bad things about devotees, sooner or later you'll say something bad or you'll do something bad. You see, there's in Vedic psychology, we understand there's thinking, feeling, willing, and acting. If I maintain negative thoughts about a devotee, but I control myself not to say anything, at some moment it'll come popping out. Thinking, feeling, willing, and acting. So you got to nip it in the bud, you see. I'm thinking a bad thought about devotee. Think, well, how would Prabhupada see this devotee? I see him in a certain way because he did this to me or he said that to me. But how would Prabhupada see this devotee? You see? I found that really helps. How would Srila Prabhupada see this devotee? When I do that immediately, I think, well, Prabhupada would see all the service he's done, how he strictly upheld his vows for over all these years, without any pay, just out of love, he's serving the mission of Prabhupada, decade after decade after decade. So as soon as I think, well, how would Prabhupada see this devotee? Then immediately just those negative thoughts go away. It's a really good trick that I've found. When I get, you know, I have to start thinking badly about somebody, I just, how would Prabhupada see this devotee? You see? Prabhupada has transcendental vision. Our vision is still mundane to a certain extent. As we advance in Krishna consciousness, our vision gradually becomes transcendentalized. If you're 10% advanced, you have your vision is 10% transcendental and 90% mundane. You see? So our vision only can expand to the degree of our Krishna consciousness. So we have to try to understand the vision of somebody like Srila Prabhupada, a pure Paramahamsa who can see everything in full clarity without any influence of the modes of material nature. Our vision is influenced by the modes of material nature. So if you try to understand how would Prabhupada see this person, if you don't know how he would see, then read Prabhupada's books. By reading Prabhupada's books, you will understand how Prabhupada would see such a person. Prabhupada has clearly laid out his vision of reality in these books. If you study intensely, imbibe these, take these purports into your heart, learn how to see through the purports of Srila Prabhupada, then you will develop very good vision and you'll be able to see everything with proper perspective. Because the tendency is to see through the mind, but you got to nip the mind, give it a good kick. Actually, our Param Guru, my Param Guru, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Thakur, he said, in the morning, you should beat your mind with shoes 100 times. And in the evening, take a broomstick, beat it 100 times. So we have to follow that instruction, not literally, because your mind is subtle anyway, but you have to curb down the mind by proper intelligence, gained by studying Prabhupada's books, gained by hearing from advanced Vaishnavas. You will get intelligence. And you have to always channel your mind into that higher plane of consciousness, Krishna consciousness, by proper intelligence. Any one last question before we adjourn? All right, that's it. And here it is, one last question.
Why do we commit offenses?
Why do we commit offenses? Because we're rascals, that's why. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.